Take out your Bibles. Hopefully you still got them out from the scripture reading because we're just going to continue that context. So our sermon this morning is going to be taken from Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 9 through 21, or 9 to the end of the chapter, whichever comes first. This passage, along with what Dick read, is a parallel to the subject that Paul covered in 1 Corinthians. You'll notice this section that was read by Dick was, gets into what they call the charismata, some of the lighter gifts or whatever that God gives to a congregation. And it's followed by a dissertation on love. So you have 1 Corinthians, the last part of 12th chapter, and beginning the 13th. It wasn't too long ago that we covered the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And there we looked at love, but we kind of put a little bit different viewpoint on it. It's not, we said it wasn't a chapter on defining love. It was a chapter that personifies love. Just as you go into, the Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman. She's in the gates, in the city and all this, and she's everywhere. And it's a unique way of presenting things. If we just gave you a definition, which we did for love last week, our little chart up there and talked about perception and purpose and promotion, you can get a definition, you go, okay, how does that fit into life? Well, we're going to use that definition in this context, but we're going to do again, or what God does, is personify love. It's like, being with Christ, instead of just listening to what he says, wouldn't it be nicer just to be walking the earth with him? Knowing what his teachings are, but as he comes to different situations, to see how he handles it. I mean, that's more of a teaching venue. It makes a more permanent impression and lets you know, the normal situations you normally run into, how to deal with them. And so this is what it does here. Now, obviously, we've been covering a couple of contexts that have the subject of love. A lot of songs sure have it in it. But from John 3:16 to the book of John itself, to 1 John that we looked at, plus some of the other things, what you add to your faith ends up with love. So love is a predominant thing among Christianity. But we have to understand exactly what love is. Because people want to kind of froth it up and make it a very emotional thing. It's a very practical thing, as we saw last week. What it does is get a perception of what God wants. Okay? And like I said, that uses a verb. You can also love darkness. You can get a perception of what darkness is. You can have a purpose for it. That is, you might be motivated to go for one or the other. And then you need to put something into action. Just as actively they're for what is the darkness, you need to be actively for what the things of God are. Or Jesus put, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He puts it into action. And so this is what Paul does here in Romans, the 12th chapter. Beginning in verse 9, he goes, and he starts off this way, because of the predominance of love in the thinking, he says, don't let love not be according to hypocrisy. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, a lot of people might be faking it. The hypocrite, it's a term from the Greek tragedies, the plays and stuff, and it's like Oriental opera and stuff. The characters are well known. I was interested in Oriental opera is that they're so well known that the audience already knows every line that's going to be there, what the character is about and everything else, and basically what they do is they judge the actor as to how well he performs it. Okay, in the Greek tragedies, the same way, the characters were known, and they'd wear a mask. Okay, they didn't have the makeup artists like we do, so you wear the mask of this character or that character, and this was the hypocrite, the wearing of the mask. Okay, so what Paul starts off with, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't wear the mask. Make your love sincere, genuine, really put it into it. Now, it's very appropriate for this day and age, where everybody wants to be tolerant of everything. God says, that's not love. If you're tolerant of evil and the things that are wrong and the things, everything that people do, especially the world, that's not love. So he begins to define it. As love is without hypocrisy, first of all, it's going to abhor wickedness. Abhor it. I mean, it's a very strong word. It's, you know, to turn away from in disgust and hatred. So true love, seeing the things of God, having a perspective of that, sees that what stands against that is something that should turn our stomach. We shouldn't be tolerant of it in any way. So that's the one side, and it goes true love, then goes the other way. Have you ever had a little kid grab onto your leg, and you just, you know, can't get them off, and it's hard to walk? Okay, why? They're clinging to it. Okay, he says, you abhor what is evil, and you cling to what is good. You know, the perception of God, what he wants of the world, that's what you have to cling to. Okay. Now, it goes into, in this context, first of all, with how we deal with one another, but it broadens it out. Okay. So he goes on in the next verse, 10, is he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly kindness. So we're going to add another kind of love here, this filial affection we have for one another. And because in this dynamic of the world, either going one way or the other, you should really side with the people that are going with God. You know, the godly people are under persecution. The darkness is against them. And so we need to be more closely associated with one another, you know, supporting one another. In fact, he gives an example of this when he goes on the next part of this verse, when he says, giving preference to one another in honor. Okay, now, the world may disparage, you know, the due that, you know, people have for the things that they accomplish, but not the Christian. This word honor comes up. We're to honor our father and mother. Okay, an elder that's doing a good job as a teacher and stuff, he's going to be worthy double honor. So what God says, you know, here is love, is that you're really promoting each other. Okay, this is what, you know, what Paul did with his assistants. Paul didn't promote himself, but Silas and Barnabas and all those Epaphroditus, these guys that were really, you know, sacrificing their lives, Paul was behind them all the way. He couldn't say enough about them. And this is what we need to do to one another, be that way. Now, how consistent and whatever? Well, he goes on to say, well, not lagging in diligence. Okay, don't procrastinate. When somebody needs a good pat on the back or encouragement, you know, whatever, be there instantly. Okay? Fervent. You know, he goes on in spirit. The manner that you have, let it be seething. Let it be boiling over. You know, really enthusiastic. But give it some direction, too. The Jews were have a zeal for knowledge, but not according to, you know, zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Whereas the Christian, all this zeal, all this for one, you know, the things that we're doing for one another, it's serving the Lord. Okay. Now, the word that's used there is doulos, slave. Not that you have to bar down and just, you know, do it. But in the ancient world, what he's talking about is there were certain slaves, the house slaves, that ran things. I mean, there were some very predominant slaves. Aristotle was one. He was a slave, but he was a really a renowned teacher, especially of Alexander the Great. There were people who fit the roles of teachers, of they ran businesses, you know, they ran households, you know, whatever, but they were slaves. But they were slaves in a capacity that, you know, they really did a good job. This is why they were rewarded with this position. Because they anticipated, almost like manservants, you know, or butlers or whatever. You know, they served with distinction. They were proactive. You know, if the master needed the car is there without even having to ask for it because he anticipated that it'd be there. You know, anticipated the food, anticipated, you know, if somebody was coming over to get everything prepared. They didn't have to be told. They knew what to do and they did it. And he says, be this way for the Lord. Proactive. Try to figure out what God needs, what is pleasing to him, and do it. Be diligent and frothing up about it. Okay? Now, when you do this, you're going to really stand against the world. And it's not going to like it. So it says, rejoice, okay, as it gets in, you know, rejoice in your hope. because that's your direction. You know, God has promised you things. He's going to reward you for this. There's an eternal home in heaven, and you're taking care of things now, too. So put that before you at all times and rejoice in it. And along with that, persevering in tribulation. Okay, now, a lot of people think, well, I'll become a Christian. Maybe God will take care of me and I'll not have any problems. That's not what God ever told us. He goes, now that you're taken aside, man, the world's going to try to bulldoze over you. Okay, persecution is pressing down on. Persevere under that. Make it work for you if you have to. Now, that's what endurance is. Remain under it. Don't fight away from it. But do what needs to be done. Okay? So this is persevering. Okay? And also, then following that, devoted to prayer. Where are you going to get the strength to do this? From God. Okay? A devotion to prayer. Pray without ceasing. That was mentioned in the Lord's Supper. Pray without ceasing. Constantly go to God for the kind of strength that you're going to need for all of this. You know, working with God, with your brethren, against the world, or even with the world sometimes in order to bring them along. It's all covered in this. I mean, this is a masterful little context of love in action. So, where are we? Okay. We're a little bit before that, okay. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Okay? Contributing, fellowshipping, okay, with all this fervor, and you're looking out for one another. What are your fellow citizens' needs? Are you there for them? What are they? I mean, this congregation's good at it. I mean, we're in a period of time when we have several families, that are ongoing different kind of troubles, and they have certain things, that they need, whatever they can't do for themselves. And people have jumped in to help. Okay? It should be constant. It's what we do for one another. We're a family. That's where that filial brotherly love comes in. We are a family, stronger than a blood family. Now, the next line goes, practicing hospitality, but the word instead of practice is actually should be pursuing. And it's a paramonisio of the persecution. Same root words. When people are persecuted, that means someone's pursuing them. Okay? Roughly the same word, pursue what's good. The hospitality, literally the word means love for strangers. And in the first century, there were a lot of Christians that were being persecuted. And in fact, maybe they had to leave everything behind and they were on the run. Sometimes they were being hunted down. You know, think of Saul, being arrested, being taken to trial, executed. And sometimes if they could get away, they're on the run. And so we needed to be a pursuing of this kind of hospitality. Not only take care of those that really have a need, but also we can see it in 3 John, where Paul says, okay, we've got people that are coming in that are trying to spread the gospel too. Okay, and they have needs also. Okay, so he tells Gaius, take them in, give them a place to stay, a place to eat, whatever, and when they start to go on their way, give them what they need to make it to the next stop. Look out for them. This is the way you could serve God, it's by serving them. I mean, this is what part of Jesus said, disciple, when have we ever served you? The way you're talking about it. He goes, well, anytime you gave, a cup of cold water or whatever to the least of mine, you did it to me also. Okay, so then, as general thinking. Bless those who persecute you. This is where the persecution comes in. The word follows. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. Curse not. I mean, the natural tendency of the world and what we learn in the world is to curse those that persecute us. God goes, flip it. If we're going to change the world, we have to think different than the world thinks. Now you might think, well, that's not the way things work. That's not the real world. It's God's real world. It's worked for his kingdom for 2,000 years. Other kingdoms in violence have come and gone. Some of the mightiest kings we ever have seen. I mean, this is one of the observations that Winston Churchill made. You know, talking about either England and its far-reaching horizons, or Germany or whatever. They came in violence and they sustained for a while and they left in violence, either from without or within. The kingdom of God, spread throughout the whole world without firing a shot, without hacking anybody to pieces with a sword. It's the wisdom of God. It went everywhere and it's maintained itself, waning and waxing, but for 2,000 years. There's something we can learn from this. God knows what he's talking about. And as long as you promote this kind of thinking and this kind of world, the world is going to change. You will win over your enemies. Golda Meir once said, there's not going to be peace in the Middle East until parents learn to love their children more than they hate their enemies. If you love your children, then you start making the world a better place. And you stop the wars. And this is what God is promoting here. Therefore, you rejoice with those who rejoice. Am I in the right spot? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, this is more generic. This doesn't have an article with it. So he's moving it from just the church to the world, including both. I mean, you're going to start making friends in the world when you're there for them. Okay? Now, this is simple mathematics. If somebody's rejoicing and you rejoice with them, you just double the rejoicing, double the joy. If you're weeping with someone who weeps, you just half the weeping as you share it with them. Again, see, this is love in action. Okay. Then he goes, be on the same mind with one another. Am I still in the right place? Okay. Be of the same mind toward one another. Okay. This is where it all kind of evens out. I think we're going to hit a passage next week where it talks about there's no longer Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free. You're all one in Christ. You all think alike. Nobody's better or worse than anybody else. We're all the same. Now, we might have different gifts, but he's already said, don't let that go to your head. I mean, whatever kind of specialty or whatever kind of talent you have, you may soar in one or two things. One thing, Mensa will let you know that even though you peak in the one thing, that doesn't mean you're good at all things. In fact, as you peak in one thing, you have a tendency to be kind of taken away. They have people they call idiot savants. I mean, they can sit down and hear any kind of music and play like flawlessly the first time. Or, they can play chess and beat, the masters. They have an IQ of 30, but they've peaked in these things. Or, I remember reading about Archimedes. This guy was smart. He came up with all sorts of scientific things. Archimedes' screw and the give me a place to stand on and a long enough a fulcrum and a lever and I'll move the world. This guy was incredible. But at times, he had to be caught because he'd be so deep in thinking, he'd forget to put his clothes on and he'd walk out in the street naked. Okay. So it all evens out, folks. And in fact, Paul begins to define it here. He said, don't think more of yourself in a haughty way of thinking. Don't be of haughty mind. Okay. But associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimate. Now, what are you saying here? We have a tendency, especially in this country, to really want to succeed and go for it, whatever. But for the man who wants to succeed, does he just leave his family behind? Or what does he, as he makes his life a little bit better, maybe get better education, a better job or whatever, doesn't he take the family along with him? They feel the benefits of everything he does. Okay. So as Christians in a family, if some of us are a little better off or whatever, we share the benefits. We take care of one another. Okay. This is love in practice. Then Paul says, never return evil for evil. Now, you may feel like doing this at times, but it's not promoting the other side of the equation. It doesn't promote it. In fact, you might say, in fact, if you look, comic books, are making it into the movies big time. But who does the enemy have to be? They have to be some kind of snarling alien or, whatever, because now we can identify this is the bad guy. But in real life, it's getting harder and harder to tell who's the bad guy and who isn't. There's gray areas, whatever, and as the bad guys are behaving just like the good guys, what's the difference? So God says, no, let's make the distinction. Don't return the evil for evil. They don't play the world's game. Show them a better way. In fact, he goes, whatever is right in the sight of all men, okay, do that. Okay. The beginning of this book, he talks about the Gentiles who by nature, or their conscience excuses or condemns them for the things they do. There's a kind of a law inside of them. God has not left them out. So all men, generally, whatever, have something, that they know that there's a distinction between right and wrong. Okay? And they make laws accordingly. So go along with that. Okay? So that the gospel looks good, God looks good, okay? And men, find support for the good they do. I mean, you're kind of encouraging them to do this. But there are times when that's not going to be possible. This is why Paul says, in fact, what God says. He doesn't live in an idealistic way. He's a very real one. He knows there's going to be problems, times when something else has to be exercised, some other law. He says, as long as it's up to you, be at peace with all men. And notice, if you can make the peace between man and man or between man and God, okay, do it. Now, if you have to take a smite on the cheek, if you have to take some bad reports or whatever, if you have to sit there and talk to people and work it out and whatever, it's going to be hard sometimes to do this. But that's the way you promote it. As long as it's up to you. Okay. Now, there'll be times when men are not going to let you do this. Then it's no longer up to you. There'll be times when men like they act like animals, and they're going to be right on you. So on a physical level, we can see this. In fact, somebody sent me an email that says, why carry a gun? Because it's a policeman's too heavy. Okay. As long as you can rely on the police and rely on the military and whatever in the courts and stuff like that. In fact, this whole section is followed by what? The Romans 13, the government be an instrument of God for good. So rely on that. Unless it's a split-second thing and they'll give you time to be at peace. You have to defend yourself or your family. Spiritually, though, you may also have to defend the Word. There'll be times when what your stand is with God will go against the world and even its government. As we have an example in Peter and John where they're telling the Sanhedrin, you be the judge, which is right, to obey God or man. At that time, you're going to have to side with God, and you're going to feel the brunt of it. There are times when the government is going to be skewed so much that it doesn't look like justice is done. We see that a lot in the Old Testament, and at times we see it in our own culture and lives. So what do you feel like doing? Well, Paul goes, don't take your own revenge. Don't take your own revenge. Okay. First of all, when justice gets skewed, it's a very complicated thing. If you start taking your own revenge, people are going to get hurt. A lot of times, innocent people. So what is the script? As it's written, interesting word. You'll see that a lot in the Old and New Testament. As is it written? God wrote something, and it's a law. We saw in a study of Esther, where it talks about the Persian law. Once the king signed it into to law, even he couldn't repeal it. In fact, most governments work this way, even in some of our own laws. Once they get in there, you can't get them out. So this is what God said, as it is written. Now this is God's law. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. I mean, when it starts getting on a government level anyway, it's kind of out of your hands. It's beyond you. Okay? If you're not in a position of authority, a position to make a difference, without resorting to extremes, violence and stuff like that, pray. Leave it to God. Because He's the only one that can work everything that it comes out into a back to justice and mercy and whatever is needed. Where the balances are done, God's the only one that can really see this. So what do you do in the meantime? If your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. And by doing this, now, I've read all sorts of opinions on what it means to dump coals of fire on their head. Okay. The easiest thing to do is go by, obviously, it's going to make them react quickly to something. And hopefully what it does is make them react quickly to what Christianity, what Christ and what God can do for them. Now, isn't it nicer to have a neighbor that, when you mistreat them, they're going to just do good things for you? I'd rather, even if I don't agree with them, I kind of like to have them as a neighbor. Instead of somebody who, the minute who thinks I've slighted him, he's going to get the old, sawed-off shotgun and start going through all my windows. Bad neighbor to have. Okay. So what God is trying to make is, it starts with us. Us being good neighbors. Us being good members of the congregation. Okay. So he caps it off with, don't let evil overcome you. Okay. It's going to be a constant thing. And you may feel like giving in or whatever, but be more proactive, be more aggressive. Okay? He caps it off with this. Overcome the evil with good. The good is more powerful. You may not think so at the times, but it is. It makes headways. It makes converts. And the good has the power of God backing it. There's nothing worse than to go through this world by yourself. I don't know how atheists and some people's philosophies do this. How can you go through life with no friends, no family, no God, no prospects about any kind of hope for anything? I mean, it's a very dismal, very black, very meager world. What God is trying to give us is a world where good functions, and it does it properly. It benefits everyone. It benefits you, it benefits the church and God's people, it benefits even your enemies. It has had an effect on the world. You may not be aware of it because you grew up in it. But if you go back and study history and what it was like in the first century, in the Dark Ages and whatever, you'd be surprised how much Christianity has transformed people's thinking. If you're visiting with us, we appreciate your presence. We hope the lesson's been beneficial to you. The way God presents things are saturated with wisdom and give us good ideas and methodology and perspectives and things that can give us a better world now and give us a clue as to what's coming. If you got any questions, be happy to answer them for you. If you're a member of the congregation and you need any prayers on your behalf, if you're someone that's understands just how a great life that God can promise this in this world, even amidst the persecutions. I mean, this is phenomenal about the whole thing. When David in Psalms 23 talks about laying down a banquet in the midst of my enemies. Okay, anybody can have like a sparse little thing off to the side, away from everybody where they're not being hassled. What God can do for you is spread a banquet in the midst of all the turmoil and the tribulation. where you feel you're accomplishing things, you've got purpose, you're on the good side, God is with you in this life. If you want a part of that, okay, if you want to align yourself in service to God and begin the journey this very morning, you know, you can enter the waters of baptism, have your sins washed away, and start new and fresh and a life dedicated to God with a hope of eternal life to the fullest. So anything we can do for you, please let us know as we stand to sing.